Good evening. It's good to see you tonight. We appreciate that you're here. We welcome our visitors and thank you for your presence. We invite each of you to get a Bible and follow along with us in God's Word. If you have questions, comments, things you'd like to talk about afterwards, we'd be delighted to do that. We want you to feel comfortable in doing that. So our interest is simply to study together what God has said, to understand it, and then to put our faith in it because it is God's Word, and then live it in our lives so as to bring His blessings now and forevermore. The gospel is revealed to us so that we can be saved from our sins. It is the good news of redemption in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so that gospel is preached throughout the whole world, a message that He is the Christ, the Son of God, and a willingness to confess that is what He expects of us, to believe that He is the Son of God and confess it before men, to also change our heart about the sin in our lives, because God's Word will convict us as sinners against God. The remedy is our redemption in Jesus. And so if we will repent of sin, that is, change our heart toward our sin that is against God, determine that we are now going to do the will of God and put away the sin of our lives, and then be baptized into Christ for the remission of those sins, buried with Christ into His death, an action of faith that He has said, I will raise you to walk in newness of life, forgiven, and now a child of God. We hope that you'll do that tonight if that's your need, that you'll respond in faith to the good grace of God and be saved in the Son. As Christians, we will sin from time to time. God teaches us not to be complacent about sin, not to say that, well, everyone sins, and so God will nevertheless save me. No, He teaches us if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If there's sin in our lives as Christians, it is imperative that we respond in faith, confess our sin to Him in prayer, trust that He will forgive according to His Word, and in doing so, be raised now again, justified in His sight, out of the bondage of sin. We started a study last week about being filled with all unrighteousness from Romans chapter 1. If we'll remind ourselves briefly, reviewing that and then going into new material tonight, you remember that the Apostle Paul in verses 16 and 17 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's God's power unto salvation to everyone that believes, the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is revealed the righteousness of God from faith unto faith. As is written, the just shall live by faith. So the gospel is God's power to take a sinner and to stand him justified in God's sight, to pronounce him not guilty, to acquit him of the guilt of sin, to remove divine wrath against sin and to replace it with divine mercy, love, with redemption that's in the Son, the good news of salvation. It brings us to a personal faith so that we can be saved. Our faith can be counted to us for righteousness. Romans 4 and verse 5. Unfortunately, he says the reality is that the Gentile world, that's what he takes up first, beginning in verse 18, has plunged itself into unbelief, refusing to acknowledge the presence of God. They rejected the evidence of God's power and deity, His divinity, shown in creation. So they're without excuse. They're under divine wrath, verses 18, 19, and 20. They profess themselves to be wise, but they became fools. And there are many people today who reject the notion of a divine creator, of the one who created the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. Counts that as ignorance. And yet, professing themselves to be wise, the Bible says they became fools. Man has this insatiable interest in worshiping something, and if they do not worship the true God, they will invariably worship false gods and make themselves the gods of worship and make for themselves idols to worship. He says that's what happened. Verses 22 and 23. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the likeness of corruptible men. And so we have the relics around this world and even to this present time, people of past and present who cast images, carve images and fall down before those images as if they were gods. The gods of the Egyptians, the gods of the Indians, of the Hindu, and all in between. The gods of the Incas and the Mayans. The gods of the Canaanites. You see, all of this was because they rejected the true God. And so, when people reject God, God says, I'll give them up. Because He made us as creatures of choice. We have a choice. And when we choose to reject God and refuse His truth and exchange it for a lie, when we do not think that God is worth our attention, then consequences follow. Things occur. He says God gives them up, verse 24, to uncleanness and the lusts of their hearts. Men choose to want to live by the desires of their hearts, the evil intents of the heart. God allows that, but it puts them under His punishment. It's sin, but He gives them up to the uncleanness. Verse 26, for this reason God gave them up to vile passions. God will give them up to the passions, and they'll become vile, He says, the vile desires. Woman with woman, man with man. Doing those things that are against nature and receiving the penalty of their error, which was due. It is not love. It is not natural, He says. He says those things are vile passions. And that's what happens when people reject God, exchange His truth for the lie of idolatry or the lie of nothingness, the lie of no God. The lie that as long as I'm happy, then that's all that matters. God will let you live that way, but in your living, you put yourself under divine wrath and punishment for sin. It's not worth it. But He goes on to say in verse 28, we studied last week, that even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, the point being, they didn't think that God was worth their attention. Why do you think there's so many churches that don't have many people in them? Not regardless of the point that many of those churches are in error from the Bible standpoint, but there are a lot of empty pews. Why is it? God's not worth their time. People have an attitude, God's not worth their attention. God's not worth their sacrifice. God's not worth their devotion. God's not worth the priority. Well, He says, okay, if you're going to think that way, then I'm going to give you up to that debased mind, to that depraved way of thinking. And you're going to do things that are not fitting. You're going to choose wrong things and think they're okay. You're going to be filled with all unrighteousness, verse 29. And we looked at that, the first elements of that last week. Being filled with all unrighteousness, injustices of men against men, of people against people, sexual immorality, wickedness and covetousness and maliciousness. These elements that are against what is upright and pure in our treatment with one another. Now we're going to look at the next grouping here tonight in verse 29. We're going to look at a grouping that has to do with envy and its companions. Verse 29, he goes on to say, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. Those are the ones we want to look at this evening and see that they do naturally group themselves together. Envy is embittered resentment toward another. It is a work of the flesh, Galatians 5:21. Vine says that it is the feeling of displeasure produced by witnessing or hearing of the advantage or prosperity of others. Envy desires to deprive another of what he has because he has it, I want it. It upsets me that he has it and I don't have it. I want it and I want to take it away from him. That's envy. I'm embittered. I'm resentful that he's got it and I don't have it. You know, I really want it. I mean, Jess has that motorcycle. That's a nice motorcycle. I like that motorcycle. I wish I had that motorcycle. But more than that, he doesn't deserve that motorcycle, and I do. I'm envious. That's envy. Now, You see, jealousy wants the same thing. Oh, that's a nice motorcycle. Jess has that. I like that motorcycle. I want the same thing. And I'm jealous of him because he has it and I don't. Envy goes a step further. You see, envy is not just resentful, but it wants to deprive its object of what it has. He says, you decide not to retain God in your knowledge. Not to be regulated by faith in God. Trust in His Word and will. And you expose yourself to envy. You expose yourself to developing an embittered resentment. When you start comparing yourself to others and you begin to associate the things of this world as the things of real value, because see, you've already said God's not of value. He's not of any real value. He's not worth your time and attention. You're going to devote your time and attention to the things of this world. But you see, as you do that, then you realize there are people out there in the world that have more than you have. And they're in a position better than you are. And they have it in varying respects better than me. You see? And so I start dwelling on that. And I start seeing that and seeing where I am. And I'm not regulated by rejoice with those that rejoice. I'm not regulated by brotherly love and kindness and goodness. No, I'm regulated by self. Now I'm thinking in a debased way, depraved thinking that is void of God, and I become envious. Envy hates it that others do well. That's what envy is. It's not just wanting what someone else has. It's hating it that they're doing well and I'm not. That's sinful. You see it. Oh, we've always seen it. It's not a new phenomenon. But again, like so many things these days, social media amplifies it. You see envy on the internet displayed in all sorts of ways. You see it at school. You see it among your schoolmates. One's envious of another. And they start talking and they start backbiting and they start having their little cliques and they're envious of that person because they've got this, that, or the other, and the other done that. Our children have to deal with envy in schools. And it's not easy to teach them. They need to learn. They need to know that envy is sin. To think that way and to get bitter and hateful towards somebody and wanting to see somebody hurt and have loss so you can benefit. That's a sinful way of thinking. That's a dark, dark way. A spiteful, resentful, begrudging way of thinking. Now there are clear commandments in God's Word against envy. Psalm 37 is the reason we had Jake read this passage for us, is one of those passages. Do not fret against or because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like grass and withers the green herb. The worker of iniquity, the one who appears on the surface to have the advantages, to have the ease, to have the pleasures of this life, don't become envious. Don't become embittered and resentful. Don't develop an attitude of, well, they shouldn't have that and I shouldn't. After all, they're sinful. I mean, why shouldn't they be deprived? They're sinning anyway, and I'm trying to live godly. And you know, I deserve that more than them. You see how easily we can start thinking enviously? And justify it. Because it's the evil person doing evil things. They shouldn't be doing evil things. So I ought to have those things instead. And I start thinking that way. And developing my attitudes. And the way I treat others that way. That's sinful. He says, no, the wicked, the evildoer in the world, they're not going to last long. They're going to fade away. What you need to do is trust in the Lord and do good. Don't trust in the benefit of evil doing, because and be envious of it, because that's not going to last. But if you'll trust in the Lord, dwell in the land, and feed on His faithfulness, delight yourself in the Lord, He shall give you the desires of your heart. Now you begin to align your desires with your trust in the Lord. That's what we're supposed to do as Christians, is to line up the desires of our heart with the trust that we put in the Lord. Not by looking out, seeing the evildoer and becoming envious, but develop a contentment of heart that relies on God. He goes on to say, commit your way to the Lord and trust also in Him, and He will bring it to pass. He'll bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rely upon Him. Don't envy the evildoer. Trust Him. Define your values by God, not by the world. Because if we do it by the world, we become embittered. We open ourselves up to envy. Again, Proverbs 3, verses 31 and 32. Another helpful verse on this matter of envy. It says, "Do not envy the oppressor, and choose none of his ways. For the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord, but his secret counsel is with the upright." God has counsel. He has friendship with the upright. But the oppressor is not to be envied. He seems to have the position of power and prominence. But don't envy that, because his ways are perverse. He does not stand with the Lord, and he will fail. And if we envy that which fails in God's sight, then of what benefit is that? We lose our souls in our envy because of our bitterness and embittered resentment toward others. So in 1 Peter 2 and verse 1, we are taught, lay aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. As newborn babes, desire the milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. We've got to lay aside envy, like taking off the garment, laying it aside. Stop, he says, stop, put away this embittered thinking toward others. The Bible gives us a lot of illustrations of envy. It's interesting to see how often we find it. And we see these elements of embitterness, resentment, of deprivation, wanting to deprive of someone else. The Philistines envied Isaac. In Genesis 26, verses 12 through 16, he had flocks, and he also, it says that he had some fields, he had some crops, and they were bringing a lot of produce to him. It says he sowed in that land and reaped the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man began to prosper, and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. So he became very wealthy. He had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great number of servants. So the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped up the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father. And they'd filled them up with dirt, with earth. And Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you're much mightier than we." They were envious. And he goes on to say every time that some of Isaac's servants would redig a well, the Philistines would come along and they'd fill it back in, and they had contentions and quarrels, strife among them. It started with envy. Philistines were envious because of his prosperity. Now this is what we have to guard against. There's a lot of people in the world who prosper. But you see, we need to trust the Lord that He is good, value things not according to the world, but according to God. But you see, that's the problem of Romans 1. They refuse to retain God in their thinking. When God is not a part of how we think, then envy inevitably comes. The Jews envied Jesus, didn't they? Matthew 26, 18. Pilate knew that because of envy they had delivered Him up. Great crowds were following Him, surrounding Him. They were envious. They wanted and did deprive Him, they thought, by putting Him to death. They delivered Him up. They were going to deprive Him of life. So strong was their envy against Jesus. You know, where there's envy rather than love in the families. Envy where there ought to be the harmony of love. Families oftentimes have to address envy, and it ought not be so. Members of a family can become envious of one another for a variety of reasons. Someone has this advantage or that advantage, or this opportunity and I don't. And you make the list. And brothers and sisters, and mothers and fathers, and children and parents, and grandparents, and grandchildren. And envy can destroy a family. I want you to see some Bible examples. Rachel envied Leah. In Genesis 30 and verse 1, you remember, Rachel was barren. She could not have children. Leah had had some children, and now Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children. Rachel envied her sister and said to Jacob, "Give me children or else I die." Really, she was embittered. And she ended up giving Jacob her handmaid. And of course, that rivalry continued. And it's recorded for us in the book of Genesis. Rivalries within family, unfortunately, at times can be traced to the ugly sin of envy. Don't be envious. If someone in your family has a benefit, rejoice with them, encourage them, help them. Use it as an opportunity to grow closer together, not farther apart. Envy destroys families. Joseph's brothers envied him. Now, father made a mistake, didn't he? He played favorites, didn't he? Isaac loved Jacob, or Israel, I'm sorry, Jacob. Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. He made him a coat of many colors. Genesis 37 and 3. Sometimes parents can contribute to envy by showing favoritism. I work hard not to do that. Love all your children the same. They're each unique. They each bring a unique set of situations that you must address for their benefit. But do not address those things in a way that is favoritism. It produces envy. They hated Joseph. Some of them wanted to kill Joseph. And all that is recorded. You see, they hated him then for the visions that he had and told them about. Verse 11, his brothers envied him. And earlier it said in verse 4, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. They couldn't even say something kind to him because of the envy, the hatred of the heart. Oh, it ought not be. But you see, when we allow the world to define how we think, we expose ourselves to bitter resentment and wanting something that someone else has, and because we don't have it, wanting to deprive them of it. You know, among God's people, envy can exist. Korah and his companions envied Moses. They wanted the leadership. They wanted more than that as Kohathites being servants in the house of God. They wanted to be like Moses. In Psalm 106, verses 16 through 18, and it's recorded in number 16, the historical account, that there's a reference back to it in Psalm 106, in verse 16, when they envied Moses in the camp and Aaron the saint of the Lord, the earth opened up and swallowed Dathan and covered the faction of Abiram. So Dathan and his associates, I think I said Nathan before, I meant Dathan. A fire was kindled in their company. The flame burned up the wicked. Earth opened up and swallowed them all. They envied. They were not content with the service God gave them. They looked at what somebody else had and they were envious of that, embittered about that, and wanted to deprive him of that. They wanted that themselves. And it cost them their lives and their souls. You know, there were preachers who envied Paul. Preachers can become envious of other preachers. Oh, say it isn't so. But of course it is so. Still happens. Philippians 1, 15 through 17. Paul said, some preach out of envy. Let me get over there specifically. He said, "Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains." I'm in prison, and they want to increase my affliction. They're envious. They have selfish ambition. The latter out of love. There are some who preach sincerely of goodwill, but he said there were some preaching out of envy, selfish ambition.
Now, he would rejoice if the gospel was preached, but he could not rejoice at the envy because it would mean the loss
of those men's
souls. They would be lost. The remedy to envy is a
radical change of the heart. 2 Corinthians 12, 20 and 21, the word is used there about a variety of sins that had not yet been repented of in Corinth. Now, the New King James translates the word jealous as jealousies, but really it's the same word that in other places is envies. It should have been envies in 2 Corinthians 12, 20. And he said, they have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lewdness that they practiced in association with these other sins. The remedy of envy is to radically change the value system we have. As Psalm 37 says, trust in the Lord. Don't trust in yourself. Don't trust in this world. Don't trust in the things of the world. Make place for God in your mind and in your heart. Because when you refuse to retain that knowledge and think like the world, you become embittered. You have a wrong value system. And in your envy, you'll lose your soul. Well, I spent a lot of time on envy, but let's look at these companions for just a moment. They necessarily follow where there is an embittered resentment of the heart. He says, murder. Because you see, murder deprives others of life. Now remember, the key thought of envy is, I want what you have, and I want to deprive you of what you have. And so murder would deprive you of life itself. Now, of course, both the law of Moses in the Ten Commandments and the law of Christ condemns murder. Do no harm to your neighbor, Romans 13:10. Thou shalt not murder, Exodus 20 and verse 13. But you see, the root cause of murder is hate. Hate. 1 John 3, verses 10 through 15 explains it to us. An intense ill will, an enmity and hostility, malevolence, that is a malice, wishing evil on somebody, hating that person. That's the root cause of actually taking someone's life. In 1 John 3, 10 and following, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor he who does not love his brother. You don't love your brother. The alternative in his text is you hate your brother. But if you hate your brother, you're not practicing righteousness, and that makes you a child of the devil. That's what John said. This is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Why did Cain kill Abel? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Don't marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know we pass from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Oh, I would never take someone's life. Great, do you hate somebody? If you hate somebody, John says, you're a murderer. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. Because see, hatred, at the root of hatred is such an intense hostility to deprive anything good from that person. That's sin against God. That's sin against your brother. The remedy, of course, is to love your brother, but to love your brother, you've got to love God. 1 John 4 and verse 20. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he's not seen. You cannot say I love God and hate somebody. It just won't work. And so the remedy of the sin of murder is to remove hate. Love God. Love your brother. Remove hatred. Remove the ill will. Replace it with goodwill. Even toward an enemy. Jesus said, love your enemies. Pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. Say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Otherwise, we join hands with the murderers who refuse to retain God in their knowledge. Next, he says strife. Full of strife. You see, strife deprives us of peace. It is the word translated contentions in the works of the flesh, Galatians 5:20. To deprive others of peace and tranquility. To inject this contentiousness, this wrangling and quarreling, this strife. That's sin. Hatred stirs up strife. Now look how that proceeds. Envy produces hatred. Is a companion of it. And hatred foments murder. And hatred stirs up strife. Proverbs 10 and verse 12. See that? Let's go over there. Proverbs 10 and verse 12. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. So now we see how these come together. Someone said, when a man begins to argue to demolish his opponent rather than to win him, that's when strife comes in. It's carnal. It's carnal. I think I have that on the chart here. Where there is envy and he said, where there is envy and strife, are you not carnal? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:3, are you not living according to the flesh? So, a disposition to wrangle, the strife and contention that comes, just cannot abide except that there's some argument going on. Now, here's a little longer quote, but I thought it's worth us pondering for a moment. Eris, and that's the Greek word that's translated strife or contentions. Eris invades the church. Strife invades the church and becomes characteristic of the church when the leaders and the members of the church think more about people and about parties and about slogans and about personal issues than they do about Jesus Christ. Here's our warning. Whenever in a church Jesus Christ is dethroned from the central place, all personal relationships go wrong. Why do you think there's trouble in churches? Why do you think there's arguments and quarrels and contentions and strifes and divisions in a church? Is it not because at some place along the line, Jesus was removed from the central point and purpose of that church? Strife enters in because Jesus is removed from the heart. And we start promoting self. And we start getting hateful. And we start becoming envious. And we fracture congregations because of sin. Because, you see, Christ no longer had the central place. And Christ is left out. Relationships are going to go wrong. It may be the specific of strife or any combination of these or other things. But rest assured, the relationship will not be what God wants it to be. Strife will deprive us of the peace that we could have and ought to have as the people of God, with God and with one another. That doesn't mean there won't be problems that arise, but it means that when they arise, we will address them with a trust in the Lord. Psalm 37:4. Not with envy and hatred and jealousy and strife, but with patience, kindness, goodness, love of truth, love of souls, to work together for the salvation and the strengthening and the resolution of those things that would otherwise harm. And that's true for families, and that's true for the church, the family of God. But when we refuse to retain God in our thinking, Romans 1:28, God gives us up to a depraved mind and it opens the door. We open the door for ourselves for strife to enter in. The remedy is stated in Ephesians 4:1-3. Remedy is staring us in the face. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. First of all, we've got to walk correctly. We've got to live properly. We've got to live in harmony with the gospel that's called us. With all lowliness, humility, gentleness, meekness. And by the way, in Psalm 37, did you remember it said, the meek shall inherit the earth? There's meekness there. Trusting the Lord, meekness, not envy. Gentleness, with long suffering, not quickly retaliating, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep, that is, putting forth effort to guard and maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That's our remedy with their strife. Replace it with the worthy walk that is committed to the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And that takes effort, that takes faith, and that takes these attributes. We have to be humble. We have to be gentle. Not just expect it of somebody else. We have to do it. We have to be long-suffering and forbearing. We've got to be the ones endeavoring to keep unity in the bond of peace. Not compromising or tolerating sin, not handing over to error, but you see, helping each other with the right attitude so that we maintain that right basis, so God is honored. Well, he said also deceit is a companion to envy, and that would deprive a person of truth and justice. Deceit. It would seek to deprive someone of what is fair and what is equitable, what is just. So it's the idea of someone that is baiting and ensnaring someone for their benefit and the other one's hurt. Deceit. Lying. I mean, after all, isn't lying trying to give you the advantage and misguide somebody else? That's what lying is. That's what it's about. Proverbs 11 and verse 18 says, "The wicked man does deceptive work, but he who sows righteousness will have a sure reward." The wicked does deceptive work. He works deceptively. He baits. He ensnares. He deprives a person of what is just and fair and true and equitable. And often that's done with words. Go back to Proverbs 12, or turn over to 12 and beginning in 17. Look how this often happens. He who speaks truth declares righteousness, but a false witness, deceit. There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. The truthful lip shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil. You see, here's the idea again. Deceit is not content with itself. Deceit has an objective of depriving someone else of what is just. It's in the heart of those who devise evil. They plan evil. But counselors of peace have joy. No grave trouble will overtake the righteous, but the wicked shall be filled with evil. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are His delight. Deceit. Lying. To evade truth. To justify self and to, quite often, to harm others. He says that's a companion of envy. When we have depraved minds, we give ourselves over to lying. The remedy, of course, is to speak truth, each man with his neighbor. To be people of honesty and fairness. Psalm 15:4 came to mind in thinking about this. Here's the degree to which God wants us to be people of integrity and honesty. It's that he's talking about who's going to abide in God's tabernacle. Who's going to dwell in God's holy hill? Who is going to have fellowship with God? And he says it's going to be, among other things, the one who swears to his own hurt and does not change. The one who gives his word. And even if by keeping his word it's going to hurt him in some way, he's going to keep his word because he gave his word. That's who he is. Is that who we are? If we say it, we mean it. That's the way it is. Because you see, we're people of truth and honesty. Or do we say things to get an advantage for ourselves, even if it harms somebody else, because really I'm the most important one there is anyway. See, that's the way the world thinks. That's the way the mind works that does not have God in it. But for us, we are to have no deceit. And then finally, the word evil-mindedness is used. Evil-mindedness would deprive another person of respectful consideration. Why don't you think about that with me a minute? The idea here of evil-mindedness is, again, malevolence. That is a smoldering ill will. An intentional a conscious, intentional wickedness that has no good thought about another. It's the idea of an evil disposition and bad manner towards somebody. Just nothing but disrespect. You know, we live in a world of disrespect. And I think partly because there's just evil-mindedness. There is no consideration of somebody else. No idea of being respectful to somebody else. And in that lack of respect, we show that our mind is filled with foolishness and ignorance. With things that are not proper. Now you see, the Bible says love is not rude or does not behave itself rudely. Children, are you rude to your parents? You know, I saw a commercial the other day on TV and it just disgusts me. It's selling Doritos. And the mother gets out of the little minivan. Have you seen it? Yeah. And the children are playing out in the yard and she says, "Children, come help me take in the groceries." And they respond with something. I'm sorry, I didn't write it down. I can't remember now. I've lost the punchline. That's the way I tell jokes. They just respond in a totally disrespectful way to their mother. Not going to do it. Something like that. And then she plays off of that. You know, like, okay, well then you're going to miss out. No, sir. You speak to your mom that way, you need to be punished. You need to be taught that's not the way you speak to your parent. Children, are you respectful to your parents or are you rude to them? And think you have a license to be rude to them. You show them respect. Because I tell you, rudeness is the root of evil-mindedness. It comes from a mind not where God's in control, but where the flesh is in control, where sin is in control. We're to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Ephesians 4 and verse 23. Love does not behave itself rudely. But you see, when people refuse to retain God in their thinking, when they think God's not worth considering, then inevitably, because you see, self becomes most important, others become inconsequential. And rudeness almost seems like a right. I have a right to be rude. How misguided. How sad. How little. How misguided. Envy is a rottenness to the soul. Proverbs 14 and verse 30. Let's close by looking at this proverb. Proverbs, the 14th chapter and the 30th verse, says, "A sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones." envy will rot away at your very existence. Eats away. It is the blatant expression of selfishness. Think about it. When somebody is envious of someone else, that is just a blaring statement of selfishness. That they shouldn't have that. I deserve that. They don't deserve that. That's just selfishness. You see, when God has refused first place in the heart, that void will be filled by something. It will be filled by all manner of darkness. Now Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Fact is, we can choose to think differently. We can choose to follow Jesus. He can illuminate our minds and guide our path to eternal life. It begins by humbling ourselves before God, by recognizing He is God and He deserves our hearts and our lives, that He can save us from the sin we've committed against Him. If we will have faith that Jesus is the Son of God, if we will truly confess that faith and repent of our sin against Him, and then be baptized into Christ. The Bible says, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned." If you want to be saved, believe the gospel and be baptized in Christ. He'll add you to His church. And as a Christian, you then grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, so that rather than think like the world and sin like the world and be lost with the world, you can think like Christ, be like Christ, and live eternally with Christ by and by. We can help you accomplish that. Make your wishes known. While together we stand and we sing, won't you come?